So if you would like to turn to Romans, we're in chapter 8, and I promise we're going to, well, I promise lightly that we're gonna get through 9 to 11 really quick, I hope. But I've taken extra time with Romans 8 just because I believe, in my opinion, it's the crescendo of Romans. And it's also, well, like I've said it many times, it's one of my favorite, if not my favorite passage in Scripture. And the verses we're going to read today are among, I believe anyway, the church's favorite. There's all truth here, but just the realization of this truth to me is just staggering. So just beginning in verse 26, I'm just going to read to 30. I was going to get to the end of the chapter, but I just, like I said, I just sat down in these verses and I liked sitting there for a while. And so we're going to just do that this morning. Beginning in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for or ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of this passage. And Lord, it breathes life and light and love. Oh, Father, that you would use me this morning to do the same. Speak through this broken vessel, two broken vessels. May we have ears to hear. May we listen, truly listen. And that we would know, as Paul speaks of in another passage, that we would be able to take hold of the life that is truly life, to put down the things that weigh us and seek to steal and rob life, and to take hold of you who are life, and your Spirit who fills us with your light and love. And so by your Spirit, speak, I pray, Holy Jesus, and I pray that we would honor you in the reception of it to the glory of the Father. We thank you, our Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I got a little bit of a joke. It's a groaner. But it's a groaner on, because that's what we're talking about this morning, groaning. Boy, I bet you guys are excited, huh? So here it is. What language does the stomach speak? Come on, some of you got to know this. It's a groaner, remember? Michaela, what do you think? What language does the stomach speak? She sinks down in her seat. Hungarian, yes! Thank you! Let us hear it for Dale. He apparently eats the same cheese I do, right? Yeah, Hungarian. Here's my question. What language does the heart speak? This isn't a joke. This is an actual question. What language does the heart speak? Well, according to this passage, it's a universal language. Groaning. Groaning. When's the last time you groaned? Because I know you have. I remember last summer, I had a tooth extracted, and it didn't heal properly, and then it got infected. And man, it was some of the worst pain that I've experienced. Maybe on like the pain chart, it's not near what some of you've experienced, but for me, it was pretty bad. And I remember waking up about 2-3 in the morning each night, and it was in that in-between time where the painkillers I was on was just weaning off. But it wasn't that time that I could take more, right? So it was just that painful, ache. And I didn't have words, but I had groans. I would just groan. I'm married to someone who knows chronic pain, and sometimes I just wake up in the middle of the night and she groans and she's asleep. We talk about groaning a lot. Isn't that the fun part about getting old? You know? You can just talk about your ailments. I've had that. Man, that one cost a lot. That was quite a pill. But anyway, I remember not too long ago, I was just sitting, enjoying my morning coffee, and I was reading, and Tina just turned to me and said, "Why are you making that noise?" And I just said, "What noise?" I was groaning or moaning. I don't know. But either way, I was. It's good to clarify because apparently I make a lot of noises, so it's good to know which one I'm making at any given time. But I was just groaning. So when was the last time you groaned? Perhaps it was the last time you felt pain. Physically. Perhaps it was the last time you grieved. For the loved one. For a job or a grade that you were hoping to get and you didn't. For the race that you didn't win. Maybe it's for a life or a relationship that you thought would thrive and it came to ruin, or it just became mundane. So you groan. You groan. Perhaps it was just because it was Monday or Tuesday. I truly believe that the Lord has come not to save us just from a hell, but any day without Him. The good news, the gospel, is that we do not groan alone. And that's the beauty of this passage, isn't it? In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That He groans along with us too. I know why I groan, but why does the Holy Spirit groan? No, wait, I'm going to take that back. I don't always know why I groan. Sometimes it's just groaning. But here's the thing, that's part of the beauty of this passage is experiencing that even if I don't know why I'm groaning, the Holy Spirit does too. Or the Holy Spirit does, and He groans along with us too. He groans along with you. Why does the Spirit groan? Well, Paul begins this sentence looking back, right? Likewise. And we don't have to go very far back in the passage before we are reminded that he's already used groaning. He's already spoken of it. In verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Now, I said, if there's a pain threshold, if there's like some kind of meter, right? My tooth pain, right? We know that that probably doesn't rate really high with the words that Paul uses here, childbirth. I can't imagine Tina giving birth to the boys and me coming in, "Man, my tooth hurts." I bet I wouldn't get a lot of sympathy. "You want them all to hurt?" Well, the nurses were nice. But we are told here that all creation waits in eager expectation. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth to now." And that's what I meant by saying it's a universal language. For it's not just everyone, regardless of what language they speak. It's also the creation in which we stand and the air in which we breathe. According to Paul, according to this passage, all of creation groans with the eager expectation and the pains of childbirth until now. And why? Because the whole world, we know the story, the whole world is in a state of brokenness. That was last week's message. We are not as we are meant to be. The world is not as it is intended. And our groaning is evidence of that. I remember C.S. Lewis who said that I've shared this many times, but I believe it's such a great truth and one that you can share with your friends, that if I have a longing, something that needs to be satisfied, God has provided something in this world to satisfy it. So if I'm hungry, He's given me food, right? If thirsty, He's given me drink. If I'm lonely, He's given me companionship. But what if there is a longing within me, a need that nothing in this world can satisfy? Perhaps I'm longing for one who is outside this world, or a different world. So I've had friends say to me, how can you believe in a God that in a world that's so, with so much evil? And my question to them is, why do you care? If there's not supposed to be anything different, it's just supposed to be that way, then what are you so upset about it for? You know, when a gazelle gets taken over by a lion, and I'm watching that on the Discovery Channel, and I go, oh, that was horrible. I wonder if there was witnesses. Good thing they got it on camera. Because that's just nature, right? But what about ourselves? Why do we feel the need for something to be different if all there is all there is? Does that make sense? See, the problem with your friend is not say, why do you call something bad? Why do you call something good? Because if there's no moral law, no lower law, and everything's just is as it is, then why do you call some things good and some things bad? Why don't you just call it life? Well, that kind of depresses me. Well, there's a point. There is one who has entered our brokenness. I know why we groan. Not because I'm smart, but because God has revealed it to me. He's revealed it to you too. The whole world is in a state of brokenness. Creation was affected when we, its stewards, fell from grace. Verse 21 says, "For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation waits on its tippy toes. You ever done that? Like Christmas Eve. Just waiting. You know? Creation waits on its tippy toes for us to be who we were meant to be. And do as we were created to do. The Spirit groans along with creation as He dwells within us. He groans along with creation as He dwells in us. As Paul spoke of this too, if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ. And as he says it the opposite way, that if we don't have the Spirit, then we're not in Christ. In verse 23, he says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies." And this is what I mean when I said perhaps we don't even know why we groan or to what depth we're groaning. It's that we groan for our full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We long, we groan for that redemption when we will dwell in bodies that are transformed into the likeness of the body of our resurrected and glorified Lord. Perhaps we have forgotten, and this is why we don't know why we groan, because perhaps we have forgotten to groan forward. That our groaning is supposed to go forward. It is to look forward in eager expectation. But we spend too much time longing and groaning over the past. Or maybe we're just stuck in the pain of the present. And our groaning is just groaning. And if it's groaning just to be groaning, that's not only depressing, it's meaningless. But that's the beauty of the gospel, that God can take our pain, God can take our suffering, God can take our groaning and bring life out of it. As it points forward. And when we groan, we're not alone. God gets us. He hears us. The same Greek word that Paul uses here for groaning, which I won't say because I won't be able to pronounce it well enough. I have trouble pronouncing the English words, right? But the same word here is the same word that Luke uses in the book of Acts. He uses it in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, one of the deacons of the church, is put on trial before the religious leaders, and he begins to tell them once again the history of Israel with God and how Israel keeps turning her back against God, killing her prophets. When they come with messages of light, they stay in the darkness. And he retells the story of Moses taking the Israelites out of Egypt. And why? Because it begins with God speaking to Moses saying, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. I've heard their groaning. God hears us. In Jesus, he feels it. The same Greek word can be associated with the word sighing. One of my favorite, I don't know why I take so much hope out of this, because it's not a passage that people, you know, write on, you know, get well soon cards or, you know, be blessed, right? I always like to put on Valentine's the way the one with Jeremiah that says, don't you know that the human heart is wicked above all things? Who can understand its brokenness, right? Chocolate. But anyway, this is a passage where Jesus is healing a blind man. And it simply says this, Matthew 7:34, and he, Jesus, looking up to heaven, sighed. Oh, I find so much hope in that sigh. Because here's a man, right? He's blind. He's broken. Not anymore than us. But he has a physical brokenness, right? He puts his hands on him. Be opened, he says. There's a sign. And Jesus feels it. You know, the worst part about being hit by a car, years ago, I was 22, Tina and I were just married, I've shared it before, and I was out walking one night in the highway, and I learned how to fly for a couple seconds. The worst part wasn't the physical pain, that was bad enough, but it was the after effects, when I found out that I had post-traumatic stress syndrome, because I couldn't figure out why I was waking up in the middle of the night afraid, and I had nothing to be afraid of. Or having thoughts come into my head that terrified me, but I had nothing to fear. Why was I fighting these things? I had no reason for them. It was so tiring. My first sign of hope was a woman named Chris. She was a good friend of ours at the time, and I began to explain what I was going through, and she just smiled and said, I know. You're not alone. That meant more to me than anything any doctor ever said. I know you're not alone. And neither are you. Neither are you. The Spirit groans with us. According to this passage, the Spirit not only groans with us because of our weakness. Likewise, because of our weakness. He not only groans with us because of our weakness, he groans with us because of our ignorance. Wait, you just call me ignorant? Yes, but I also called myself, so it works out that way. Our ignorance. Look at 26b, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us. He prays through us. For what? He prays what we ought to be praying for. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Yes, I believe with my whole being that the Spirit prays for us when our words run out. when we're unable to verbalize or articulate, what we want to say, but we can't. It's a beautiful groaning. At the same time, the apostle here speaks of the groaning of renewal. I remember as a kid having a deep ache in my legs, and then going to my parents and saying, I'm aching. And then them going through like the list of all the things that could be. Nope, negative. And then just a smile on their face, well, I guess it's just growing pains. And me looking at them, what? It hurts to grow? Oh yeah, it does. Doesn't it? It hurts to grow in Christ too. How? Verse 27, he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The will of God is always light. It is always life. And it is always love, but it's not always easy. Jesus knows this. Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. If it's possible, if you're willing, will something else. Take this suffering from me. Paul knew this, 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Even though I received such a wonderful revelations from God. Paul had like one-on-one revelations from God. That's why we call Paul's words scripture. That's why Peter says, yeah, I get it. Paul's words sometimes are hard to understand. But it was like that with all the prophets. The prophets whom, Peter said, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you imagine having a direct line to Jesus? People think I do. Whenever the weather's not good, they always say, don't you have an in? Like, aren't you guys like good? And I just give them the same line, right? I'm in sales, not management, right? He said, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, to be arrogant, wouldn't that be easy? Do you know who I have on dial? When I pick up my phone, it's not Batman, it's God. So not to become proud or arrogant, Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Can you relate to this? Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And then Paul goes on to talk about how much he boasts in weakness. And maybe we should too. God's will is not always easy. We will know this. James 1:2-4, Jesus's half-brother tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Oh, I want to change that. When you face blessings, when you get what you want, when you're justified, when you're exalted, no, when you face trials, because in trials, there's perseverance. And perseverance, when it finishes its work, makes us mature and complete. We're not lacking anything. What's the will of God? What's the will of God? It's to make us like Jesus. This is why Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, amen. But also, I want to participate in his sufferings. For he was made perfect by obedience. Isn't it interesting that one of the symbols that God has given us, one of the sacraments that God has given us, baptism, is that when we go into the water, we're testifying what? That we are being baptized. We have been baptized into his what? His death. His death. You know what death feels like? Dying. As we die to ourselves and we die to the world, we die from our kingdom and our want. And that we know life, true life, resurrection life through him. This was a good week as a pastor. I love getting texts that say, "Pastor Marty, can we talk? I would like to be baptized." So Maricela is going to be baptized. And I said, I'm pretty excited to do that. But I'd also like to open it to others. So this is your invitation. But know what you're signing up for. That we are being baptized into the death of Christ so that we would know the life and the resurrection of Jesus. Dying, picking up a cross so that we can know and live the life that God intends us to live, who empowers us to be able to live the life. That's why we know suffering, because Jesus suffered. Jesus said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And here's the thing, he's not talking about the world as in the earth, like little birds will hate you and chipmunks when they run by you and rainbows and the Grand Canyon. These are the beautiful things. These are the things that speak of the wonder of God. This is why all people are without excuse before they stand before God, as we saw in Romans 1, because God's handiwork tells us of a beautiful and creative designer. He's talking about the world meaning that which is anti-God. Spiritual forces, philosophies, businesses, actions, thoughts, right down to our very core. Anything that is based on advancing regardless of human suffering, regardless of human self-worth, without recognizing the beauty of creation. It's tearing across the planet and taking everything from it just for our own pleasure. It's eating ourselves full when there's millions of people who are starving. It's having clean water and medicine and hoarding it to ourselves, even though there's enough for every single person on the planet to be able to have it. This is the world. The world that goes against God, the world that is anti-God, that is anti-life, that is anti-spirit, that hates you. Why? Because you're in Jesus. And it recognizes Jesus. Just like the poor demoniac, as he came out of the cave and he breaking his chains, and the demons which were legion in him called out, recognizing the Son of God. "Jesus, Son of God, let us be." It will hate you because it hated me. Because the will of God is to be like Jesus. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." As we looked at last week, when we look at what salvation is, what the goal of our faith is, it's about being renewed. It's renewal. Along with all of creation, it's not God's end game to whisk us off to some private resort, but to transform all things. All creation, to reverse the curse of Genesis chapter 3 and restore the heavens and the earth to its intended glory, starting with your spirit, and your body will follow. What this world needs is not a greater military or technology or philosophy. It needs Jesus. It needs the Son of God to be revealed. And remember, we talked about sons of God, meaning the full rights of the firstborn, the heir, is ours. Men and women, as the sons of God, being as we are meant to be, fully revealed in Christ, as Christ is seen in us. That's what the world needs. And Jesus demonstrated God's love for us in what? What verse did Greg read for us this morning? That God demonstrated his love for us when? When while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Sacrificial love. I read a story this week, true story, happened in the 4th century, about a young man, I'm not going to get his name right, Pachomus. It begins with Pachomus, and he's in the belly of a boat, and he's suffering, he's groaning. And he can remember just hours before, he was hanging out with his friends, they were at a local market, they were sipping some beers, they were enjoying life, and then everything changed. One of his friends turned him and said, here comes trouble, and it was a Roman regime. It was the centurions. All I remember was an order being barked at them, and then there was a scuffle, and one of the friends had a cut above his eye, and another friend had an injury to his arm, and they were taken and they were put in a boat, and this was his first day, his introductory of being part of the Roman Empire. He was going to become a soldier, and we didn't have a lot of say in it. They were taken to Thebes, and they were put into a makeshift prison, and they were left there all night. The only thing they heard is in the next day they heard some voices speaking to the guard and a gentleman saying, thank you, and then the guard saying, the man speaking to the guard said, we bring gifts, and we have some for you too, and then he heard the guard grunt and let them in. And 5 men came in. There was 2 men, and they were elderly, and their son, the sun had tanned their skin. You could tell that they spent many hours working under the heat. And there was 3 young men, and they had all their arms filled with packages. And the eldest gentleman called to them and said, come, my friends, and eat. We've brought food and water, and we've brought fresh clothes. Come and wash yourself and dress yourself in what we've brought, if any of them would fit. And Pachomus, he stepped forward and said, sir, I don't think you understand. We have nothing. Everything that we had was taken from us. We don't have anything to give you. We have no money. And the elderly gentleman said, well, that's perfect, because that's exactly what these gifts are worth. No money, because they're gifts. Now come and eat. And Pachomus, he came, and finally, though, they hadn't eaten in a day, and so the smell of the food, they had beans, and they had, well, there was a lot of stuff in the Eastern that I don't even remember, but it smelled good. And so he grabbed some bread, and he took a bite, and it was still warm, so his friends automatically, they began, before they knew it, they were all eating, and they were drinking, and they were beginning to laugh like they did the day before, right before the Roman centurion showed up. It was like none of this had happened for a moment. And finally, Pachomus, when he was checking out a robe that was just a little too big for him, so he joked that maybe he should have second helpings. He said, I still don't understand this. Why would you come and do this for us? We have nothing. We don't know you. You have no obligation to our families. We don't have any money to pay you. But yet you come to us in prison. You feed us and you clothe us. What are you getting out of this? Why are you doing it? The man smiled, because we're Christ followers, my friend. This is what we do. True story. And as soon as he finished his time in the military, he found Christ followers and was baptized and began to train men and women to do exactly what he experienced years before. Self-sacrifice. We pray in ignorance because sometimes we're so focused on ourselves and the past and the present that we don't know how to groan forward. We don't allow this to become part of our prayers. That God, that you would use this suffering for your glory. Once we recognize what that suffering is that suffering coming from below? It could be an attack from the enemy. God will reveal that to us. It could be our own suffering because we continually do things that God tells us not to do and we face the consequences of that, both physically but also emotionally and mentally, because we're grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But sometimes that fire can come from above. And that means it has purpose. It's pregnant with purpose. Remember Bill Fiji, our former association's president. And I think I've shared this story before, that he was among a group of people in a foreign land who were greatly persecuted. And he said, I would like to pray for you. I'd pray that this persecution would end. And they stopped him and said, no, please don't do that. Pray that while we suffer, we love like Christ. Because it was in their suffering that people recognized who Jesus was. That we would learn to pray that God would speak through our pain to one another. Because it's pregnant with purpose. The new life. And we know, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And what's his purpose, friends? Remember, to become like Jesus. So that God will use all things that we experience for that reason. Sometimes I think we say that God will cause all things for the good of those who love him. That if I'm having a tough day now, it's okay, because when I get to heaven, then he'll give me all these rewards. And I'll have this gold, and I'll have a sweet car. And one guy told me he'd get to ride a dinosaur. Like I said, I'm still looking for that in there. But anyway, we think it's like I put in a little, and then I get more. It's some kind of like Ponzi scheme. But it's nothing like that. It's about Jesus. Have you become more like Jesus? We become more like Christ. You remember in the wonderful scene in the heavens, in Revelation, when the 24 elders, you know, those could be the apostles, that could be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, we don't know, but the 12 elders, what do? They have these beautiful crowns, because there is glory, there's crowning. But what do? They leave their crowns, they leave their thrones, and they get on their knees, and they put their crowns before God. Because it's all about him. It's about him. And that's why sometimes we talk about heaven that is other than him. And then if we don't love Jesus now, then maybe heaven won't be heaven for us. Because it's all about him. Why would I go to Barry's birthday party? I hate Barry. Well, it's about Barry. I'll go to the movies. It's about Jesus. The Jesus that knows us. The Jesus that became us. The Jesus that suffered for us. The risen Christ who intercedes on our behalf. Not all things are good. But he uses them for his purpose. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold my hands and feet." That which left scarring is now glory. And the same is true for us. But it's so hard. Yes, it is. But he groans along with us. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus didn't see any difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Spirit. We thank you that you are the God above, you are the God beside, you are the God within. And that we know you because you know us. And the Father, he searches our hearts and the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit intercedes on our behalf for your will.
and that we would be more like Jesus. Oh Lord, it doesn't happen in a moment. It takes a lifetime. It takes a relationship. We encounter you, Jesus, of course, in your words. We encounter you in your community, even outside your community, that every encounter we have is an opportunity to experience you, Jesus. Either people are experiencing you and us, or we're experiencing you and others, or both. But help us, Lord, to groan forward, to groan purposefully, and in the way that you suffered, that we would suffer sacrificially for the love of you and the love of others, knowing that we are already secure. At the cross and your resurrection, everything that we could hope or imagine, the victory was won. But in this meantime, God, as you are calling, you are changing your creation through your kingdom and your kingdom people, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the work that you do in us. And that as we groan, we do not groan alone, but as we do, we groan forward with purpose. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.